run the 10th article of the 12 articles. And as I was pondering over that this week, I wonder why the 10th article finds its way in the 12. And there could be many other articles added to the 12. I believe in predestination. I believe in the divine inspiration of the Scripture. What a foundational and core doctrine of the Scripture. Or I believe in the absolute necessity of regeneration. Or I believe in justification by faith alone. Now that one, in all honesty, is actually quite well covered in the article about forgiveness, as you'll see tonight. And will be more explained when we come to Lord's Day 23. But why did the Holy Spirit guide the composers of these 12 articles, as we may see that that's the guidance of the Holy Spirit throughout the ages of the church, to include this 10th one, I believe, the forgiveness of sins. Well, let's read the first answer out of the catechism, because that's in a certain way is the first one. You know, there's probably nothing harder to believe that I am forgiven while I feel the next sin in my mind. Let's read the answer on question 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have struggled in the past. Oh, no, I read it wrong, didn't I? Just alert yourself for a moment to that. Against which I have to struggle all my life long. But will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. I think that's one of the hardest things to believe. That I am forgiven. That there is not a single sin standing against my charge while I sin every day again. And may have a sinful thought pass through my mind even before I ended the sentence. You see? That is a very core and important article of faith. And indeed, the incredible comfort of this article is more enlarged upon in Lord's Day 23. And I can't wait for the moment to take you to Lord's Day 23 and walk you through justification by faith alone. But there are some other reasons why this article ought to be in the 12 core doctrinal articles of the Christian church. Because forgiveness of sin is the glory of Christianity. I did a little research. The only one that teaches a little bit about forgiveness is Buddhism. You have to forgive your neighbor. That's about as far they get. No one, no religion teaches the forgiveness of sins except Jesus' religion. And so that's a core doctrine, isn't it? God stands ready to pardon his friends because he is reconcilable and delights to do so. I therefore chose this evening to preach from Micah 7. And you notice this closing sentence, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Micah knows the answer, kids. Micah doesn't ask this question because he's struggling to know the answer. It's kind of like what we call a rhetorical question. That question is answered by the way it's asked. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? His question shows, as Calvin points out, that the true God may be distinguished from all other pretend gods. In this truth, that he graciously forgives the sins of his people and bears with all their transgressions. That's the most glorious truth. This is the heart and the glory of God, my friends. That he pardons the iniquity and he passes by the remnant, the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. And Jesus indeed shocked his audience with that. And he painted the pictures well known to you of this father running down the street towards his wasteful, rebellious, prodigal son and embracing the boy into his arm and restoring him into the great place of the sonship as if he was the best boy in town. Now that's the God we worship. And therefore, that ought to be in the foreground of your and my statement of faith. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Here again, I think I'd quote this on your outline that I just took out of Calvin's commentary. He says this is a foundational truth. Listen to what Calvin says. He says, God cannot be worshipped sincerely and cannot be worshipped from the heart until this conviction be fixed and deeply rooted in our heart that God is merciful. You will not worship God. You will not run to God. You will not come to God unless you are deeply convinced he is merciful now, not just in general, but towards us. And until we are thus persuaded, let us know that we've made but little progress in the school of God. And I thank God for this in Calvin's writings. Because that is the justification why every preacher is to hammer on the character of God being forgiven and being ready to pardon and delighting himself in mercy. Because nothing converts your heart. And hearing that, and so pray. Even tonight, when I may unfold something of the glory of this incredible heart of God, ready to pardon. And you can see, congregation, that the moment any preacher begins to preach this, the devil goes over the time. Anyone begins to preach justification by faith, the forgiveness of God on the basis of the blood, the total freeness of grace, the devil will do everything to darken this doctrine of God's merciful character. He will do everything to take away the thought that he delights in forgiving you. You put your name there. He will say, no, not you, not me, him maybe, or her, but not me. Wrong. You're listening to the wrong theologian when you say that. And he doesn't know God, but he wants to darken the character of God. God declares in the gospel Over and over, he delights and ready to forgive. If you just look through Micah, if you just page through these chapters of Micah, and you read what this whole nation of Israel has been doing over and over and over, I would have puked them out of my mouth a long time ago, but God is not like that. And again, you go through these minor prophets and you see him bending down, as it were, to take them up again. Now this is the God of grace. Now the third reason, friends, for the importance of this doctrine of forgiveness of sin is that believing this doctrine is the fountainhead of all real comfort. You remember the first Lord's Day. What is your only comfort in life and death? Notice how immediately that Lord's Day goes to the forgiveness of sin. My only comfort is that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior, who with his precious blood has satisfied for all my sins. You will never taste comfort if we cannot believe in the forgiveness of your sin. That's a fountainhead of comfort. If you are struggling with your conscience accusing you and bothering you and being burdened, indeed, nothing is so destructive for real comfort, and nothing is so marring of your joy than a speaking conscience. You know that to a certain degree. It destroys your peace of mind. Who can think peacefully about his death here? No, there might be some of us who may be like John Newton, washed, packaged, and sealed, and waiting for the postman to take me home, he writes. Peace of conscience was his possession. For me to live is Christ, and therefore death is gain, the apostle writes. Not afraid to die. But who of you can echo that tonight? And if the death and what comes after death fills your heart with fear, now that's because your conscience is telling you, I am not ready to meet my Maker. You know, guilt brings people into mental hospitals. Guilt is one of the reasons why many commit suicide. You can't live with that. Guilt ruins the day, even in your own person. You know, guilt, friends, destroys the joy of a relationship. Husband and a wife, there is no cheater will ever enjoy intimacy because the guilt is there. Fathers and mothers, children, you can never enjoy your home when you're dishonest to your parents. Guilt is the destruction of all joy and happiness. You see why it's so important. David described very well in Psalm 32 what guilt feels like when he lives with his dirty secret. And he writes it in a very vivid way when he says this: when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. There was not a single minute of joy in his day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture turned into the drought of summer. Are you sitting here like that? You might be running away from it. You might be drowning it with music. You might be trying to get away with it, your hobbies and your work. But that doesn't work, because none of that will quiet your conscience. Not even religion will do it. You see? Why is it so important, this article about forgiveness. Guilty conscience destroys the enjoyment of the accomplishments you have gained if there is sin. Children, David had made quite an accomplishment. He was able to slip into the cave of Saul. That was quite a feat, you may say. Past all those soldiers and get there to Saul and cut off a little piece of his clothing and slip out of that cave. You say, man, you should be triumphant dancing on the top of the hill with your piece of clothing, but it didn't feel good, did it? Scripture says his heart smote him. The accomplishment was ruined by sin. And how many business people and how many accomplished people and how many who have gotten degrees in school and have made graduation, it is ruined by thinking how I cheated, how I was greedy, how I was dishonest. There's no joy in that. That's what guilt will do. It even destroys sleep, doesn't it? So therefore, nothing is more precious than a conscience sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, friends. What in heaven on earth to come in face of God without any dread on your conscience, without anything hindering the liberty to call on the name of God. Let me just read here from 1 John chapter 3, where John writes about that. He says this, 1 John 3, beloved, if our heart, if our conscience does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. But for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knoweth all things. So, what a wonderful thing to be able to come before God with a conscience that is not condemning. And how can that be? How can that be? I believe in the forgiveness of sin. And that brings me to my last reason why this article is such a vital article in the life of faith. Because not believing this truth is one of the most serious ways to grieve the Holy Spirit. This is tender. This is difficult. Perhaps to understand, but let me try to explain it. There's many ways in which God's children can grieve the Holy Ghost. Yeah, when you read Ephesians 4, and when we are having unwholesome talk, and when we have attitudes of bitterness and anger, and when we're not speaking the truth in love, and all that are all ways to grieve the Holy Ghost. But that's one way we also forget. That is when we don't believe in the forgiveness of sins. So how does that grieve the Holy Spirit? Imagine you hurt your spouse. Whatever you did, it was painful. It was wrong. And after you've been confronted by your spouse of this sin, you feel devastated. You feel gutted. So how could I have done that? How could I have spoken like this? You feel shamed. You feel humble. You hardly dare to look back at her face or his face because you feel so bad about what you did. And as your spouse hears your confession, she takes you in your arm and her arms and she says, I forgive you. I forgive you. And you answer her, I don't believe that. I doubt that. I cannot believe that you forgive me. What happens then? Now, you grieve her more with your unbelief of her testimony
than you did with the sin you did before. For now you grieve her spirit of love that says to you, I forgive you. Now take that spiritually. And the Holy Spirit convinces you that you've sinned and you feel gutted. You feel shamed. You feel humbled. And you bow your knees and you make confession with your mouth and you tell him you're sorry and you confess the wrong and you name and shame your sin. And have your whole heart to say, and I am no more worthy that thou would ever look upon me. And what is the Spirit's testimony on such? That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He declares it over and over that when we trust upon him who is the atoner and the mediator, that he will pardon. And when we don't believe that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. See, that's why it's important that we study this article about what do you believe when you confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Well, let's together consider that after we sing first the Psalter 235, verse 1, 2, and 3. Lord, my petition heed, now help me in my needs, my Savior be. 235, let's sing all three verses. What do you believe about forgiveness of sin? That there is forgiveness with God, that's what we believe. Why? Because God declared it and Jesus Christ made it possible. So let's consider that briefly this evening. There is forgiveness with God because he declares it. In the scripture you read tonight, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and that passeth by the remnant of his transgressions. And then in verse 19, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God declares that he is forgiving and ready to pardon. One of the most classic passages on that, on which the psalm is based on that we just sang, is Exodus 34. The Israelites, they committed fornication on their honeymoon. Just stood to Mount Sinai, and a few weeks later they're standing around a golden calf worshipping him. God is angry, he's livid. Ready to consume them and go on with Moses, and Moses intercedes. And he intercedes again and again. And he gets an answer and he gets another answer and he gets a final answer. And then he says, Lord, show me thy glory. And God shows him his glory. And in some it is, I delight in forgiveness. Moses. Now, my friend, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you if you've never laid awake about your sin. Doesn't mean anything to you then. It's just a doctrine. But may I just remind you, when you sin, you're assaulting God. When you sin, in your thoughts, in your mouth, no matter which of the Ten Commandments you take, you assault God personally. It's no little thing. We sin against a holy, a majestic, a loving, and patient, and a generous God. And yet each of those sins we do is a capital offense. Just ponder about that. We will face the indignation of Jehovah. Micah says in verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. And you know what your main trouble of many of you is? Not the sins you committed. That's not your main trouble, my friend. The main trouble that you don't see your sins as bad enough that they're worthy to condemn you forever. That's your main problem. Not the sins you did, but the sins you don't see. And therefore, I can preach about forgiveness and it means nothing to you. So where do you need to start tonight? If forgiveness means you nothing, it makes you neither cold nor hot, where do you need to go tonight? Where do you need to be? You need to be crawling before the Almighty, saying, oh Almighty, I don't see the problem that I am doing against thee. I am cold and hot about it. And I pray for you today. And I prayed about the statement I just made before I wrote it down and said it tonight. It will be a day of progress when I see you walking out of this church building, smiting on your chest. Oh God, what have I done? What must I do? That would be a day of joy, of one sinner that repenteth and turns to God. But besides this problem that we don't see the sins we have committed, friends. There's another problem. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. That's a hard thing to believe when your conscience is roaring inside of you. Maybe there are some of you tonight like that. Your conscience knows nothing of forgiveness. Your conscience doesn't know the word forgiveness. Your conscience will stand up for God as the relentless prosecutor and the eternal accuser. It's the only thing that's not dead in a sinner that is dead in trespasses and sin. Your conscience. And you know that. But oh, if that conscience awakens and it begins to terrorize you, and may that day happen, it will remind you, you face a holy and a just God, my friend. And don't forget, your conscience is your best friend in this life. Treat it carefully. It's also your most faithful friend, for it tells you the truth that Nathan told David. You are the man. Listen to your conscience. Don't reason against it. Don't reason against your conscience. If you feel there's something between you and God, and if you feel your heart is in the right place, go bow your face into the floor before God. And ask the Lord to speak through your conscience where the sin is that is between Him and you. Then listen. Don't argue. Don't reason. Don't excuse. Listen. Listen. For the answer, here in the Bible, speaking in your conscience. And the problem is that most of us begin to argue and begin to reason, we begin to excuse, we begin to justify, we begin to do all those kind of things. And what is that? It's like throwing water on your conscience. Don't do that. Let that conscience be your faithful friend and cut you down then. And listen to its voice speaking to you, because if you don't see that, you will not at all value God's declaration of forgiveness. This is the truth I must proclaim this evening. God stands ready to forgive. You know, it's one of the hardest things for any one of us to believe. You know how your own heart is. When someone has offended you, someone has hurt you, you don't stand there ready to forgive. You don't stand there longing for the moment that it'll come or that you can meet and that you can pour out your forgiveness. Let's be honest. That's not how we are, is it? But that is how your God is. As He looks at you right now, He sees where you've been. He sees what you've done. He sees how far you have sunk. He sees what you have hurt Him with. He feels it all. And yet He stands ready to forgive. Don't measure Him with your own thinking. Get on the wavelength of the Word of God, which says, let the unrighteous man forsake his way, and let the wicked forsake his deeds, and let him return unto me, for I will abundantly pardon. For my thinking is not like your thinking, and my ways are not like your ways. My ways are as far removed as heaven, as east is from west, as heaven is from earth. God declares to us, friends, that He delights in mercy. Look what it says in Micah. Who is a God like this who delights in mercy? Maybe you say, oh, there can be no forgiveness for me. There is no hope for me. Let John Owen answer that. Here he is, John Owen. Be careful thinking that. What? There is no hope for me. there cannot be forgiveness for me. He says, be careful thinking that, for there is nothing more provoking to the Lord God than that thought. And there is nothing more disadvantageous to your soul than such sinful, unhealthy despondency. Quote, and John Owen. If you want to read a massively beautiful book, go read John Owen on Psalm 130, The Forgiveness of Sin. I quote right out of this book. Thinking that way, there's no forgiveness of me. There's no hope for me. Nothing more provoking to the God who says, I am ready to pardon you. Owen says this, you weaken your soul by dwelling too long on such thoughts. Flee them. So be careful, friends. Be also careful with thinking, oh, I was convicted of my sin. All things must be right. There are some of us who'd like to rest on the conviction of their sin. Maybe you think I'm in a better place than other people are because I have been convicted of my sin. I'll never forget a 94-year-old that I was pastoring to on her deathbed. Grown up in our church. All her life been under the gospel. How are you going to face God? Is there for you hope? And with fear in her eyes, she says, oh, I am so afraid. My friend, is there never been a time in your life that you had a moment where God became real? She says, yes, there was. And at the preaching of so-and-so, my conscience quaked. And I found a little comfort in a psalm that I sang that day. But that's all. You can't die with that. And she knew it. And an hour later, she passed into eternity. Was there no forgiveness for her? There was. But she never came to the Savior. Maybe rested a little bit on some of them, a little conviction and a little bit of disturbance she's had in her life, but it all was taken away at the end, and that was nothing. You need more than church life. You need more than religion. You need more than a little shake, a little more of a conscience trouble. You need more than a little impression. You need, Lord, a little sweet feeling in the psalm verse, my friend. You need far more than that. You need the blood of Jesus on you. You need a robe of righteousness on you. Will you ever stand before this God who is holier than that he can behold iniquity? But there is forgiveness with this God. There is forgiveness with him. He is a God who pardoneth. Well, let us consider that in the second place. There is forgiveness with God because Christ, his Son, made it possible. No, wrong. He made it possible through Christ, his Son, whom he gave. Yeah? Our catechism so beautifully sums that up. What do you believe about the forgiveness of sin? That for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, God will no more remember my sins. God's forgiveness, congregation, is not just, I will forget about it. I will not remember it anymore. God's forgiveness is not just, let's not talk about it anymore. It's done and dusted. That's not how it goes. God's forgiveness is based on a legal transfer rather than a generous cancellation. You know, when you and I have an issue with each other and we forgive each other and we accept the forgiveness, then we promise we'll never bring it up again. Right? What promise? We will put it behind us and no longer dwell on it. We'll bury it as resolved. And if it keeps coming up in your mind, guess what? You've not forgiven. If it keeps on dwelling in your mind and comes up, you have not forgiven it. Because forgiven literally in the Greek means to send away. To bury it. I don't dig up the dead. That's done. And so if I have forgiven it, I have put it away. And God does that perfectly, doesn't he? Micah says he will cast their sins into the depth of the sea. That doesn't mean that God doesn't remember. God doesn't forget. Don't worry, he will not forget. He's all knowing. But he casts it into the sea. That means he'll never, never bring it up again. He has removed it as far as the east is from the west. Those are just images. In Isaiah 40, I think Isaiah 43, it says verse 25, this beautiful statement. I am the Lord that blotteth out your iniquity. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. But God's forgiveness is not just I won't remember. God's forgiveness is not in cancellation of the consequences of sin. Fathers and mothers, please in your parenting be clear about it. We bring lots of theological confusion in our children. When they have been disobedient and we confront them and they say, sorry and I forgive you, and then there's no consequence. To them, forgiveness means consequence done. That's not what it is. You can forgive your child and still have a consequence. Forgiveness means you will no more dwell on the sin. It's been dusted and dealt with. It is now over. We will establish a relationship. But child, you still have a consequence to sit out. That's justice. That's a really important concept to teach your children, because that is theology. When God forgives sins, he doesn't just say, well, forget about it. It's a consequence to your sin. And the consequence God dealt with in Jesus Christ. Notice in our answer in our catechism that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. You know what that word means? In the Latin root, that word is satisficere. And the Dutch translation has it exactly what it means. Doing enough. That is satisfaction. Christ has done enough to satisfy justice, to pay the debt, to settle the consequences. See, God's forgiveness is not just forget about it. God's forgiveness is a legal transfer of my sin to Christ. Indeed, as we come back to that, also a transfer of Christ's righteousness to me. That's the beauty of the gospel. Satisfaction. He's done enough. His obedience was enough. His suffering was enough. His ransom was enough. His keeping of the law was enough. As the confession of faith says, we believe that Jesus presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross, and by pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins. That is the secret of forgiveness. That Christ taken the curse and has poured out his life. I rejoice this evening to blow one more time on the trumpet of this gospel. God is ready to pardon. And not only is he ready to pardon, he pardons. Each time you come to him, like the publican in the temple came, O God, be merciful to me on the basis of the satisfaction of that lamb that's burning up on the altar. Because that was happening. My friend, each time I approach God on the basis of Christ's satisfaction, of His doing enough. And you see, that is so liberating. It's not my repentance needs to be enough. It's not my sorrow needs to be enough. It's not my tears need to be enough. It's not the change in my life need to be enough. Because if that's the case, we'll be all lost forever. Beloved, Christ doing enough. That's what God offers to you. Also tonight. No matter where you've been, what you've done, there is indeed no God like Him. Isn't it? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of His remnant? He retaineth not His anger forever, but delighteth because He delighteth in mercy. He'll turn again. He'll have compassion on us. He'll subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. No God like Him. He not only allows us as miserable sinners to be reconciled to Him at His cost of His own Son. The price for forgiveness is the cross of Jesus. And God was willing to pay that. Isn't He great? You find a God like that? He's willing to sacrifice His own Son, His beloved, for the rebel, for the wretch, for the unworthy. Come, friends. Is that not a God that you want to come to know? Is that not a God you want to wrestle with tonight? Be persuaded on His own words. Cease to think your own thoughts on God, but let yourself be guided by the Holy Scriptures. Now, one of those is Isaiah chapter 1. In no uncertain terms, God has told him what He feels like when He beholds the Israelites as they gather in the temple and they gather around the new moons and appointed feast and they're singing to Him and praying to Him and doing all that. And He says, oh, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. I loathe you. I detest you. And then He says, come and let us reason together. Though your sins are black as tar, though you are as filthy as the sewage, and though you stink from top of your head to the bottom of your feet like a rotting flesh, oh, come now. And let us reason together. On what? On the blood and the satisfaction of my own Son. I will make you whiter than snow. I am ready to start again. To wash you and to cleanse you from all your sins. And if you doubt my words, maybe you'll believe John Owen, who was given to look so deep in the heart of God. Let me close with that quote. He says, apply yourselves to God in Christ for pardon and mercy. For if your soul's application unto God for forgiveness, it is your soul's application unto God for forgiveness that honors the glory of His grace and that honors the Holy Spirit testimony of grace and is the sure way to experience the joy of forgiveness. Come now and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Amen. Most awesome God of glory and grace, unspeakable is thy revelation that thou was willing to bring forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, thy own Son, whom thou was pleased to bruise for our transgressions. We'll never understand. May we tonight believe. Grant this faith, O God, that we may receive this message, though we cannot understand. And trust ourselves to thee, who has said, come now, and let us reason together. Every reason that we bring up, Lord, thy word answers. There is with thee forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. And O faithful God, will thou bring this tonight, where not a single human can bring it. Thou knows how to break through the gates of hell. Thou knows how to break through all the obstacles and all the fears and all the distress and all the darkness. And we ask thee to do so even in the night hours, in the days ahead. As we recall what thou hast said to us tonight, O blessed Lord, we commit our soul and our needs into thy hand. Hear thou us and graciously answer us. For Jesus' sake, amen.